We are in Acts chapter 8, and I'm not going to apologize because we're not going to have it on the screen, because I want you to have Bibles this morning, because we are going to read the whole of the chapter, Acts chapter 8. So if you've got Bibles, if you've got it on your phones, if you don't have a Bible, if you want to put up your hands, and then one will arrive swiftly into your hands. And I'm going to get my wonderful assistant, Toby, to come and read Acts chapter 8, because he's brilliant at reading, and he's brilliant at doing a lot of things. So, Acts chapter 8.
Yeah, sorry, it's me again. And it's a long one, so strap in. So, Acts 8, 1 to 40. Yeah. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Amen. Thank you. Brilliant. I'm just going to pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for you are into transforming lives. Thank you that your Spirit is with us now, Lord. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, as we delve into your scriptures, that you would speak to hearts. Oh God, that you would just awaken us now, Lord, to what you have to say and to what you are doing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. The title of my talk is From Persecution to Proclamation. Acts 8 is a powerful chapter of transition and transformation. It opens with persecution and ends with proclamation. It takes us from the tragedy of Stephen's martyrdom to the triumph of the gospel spreading to Samaria and beyond. In chapter 8, God shows us how he can turn trials into triumphs and how his mission is ultimately unstoppable. I mean, Johnny would preach last week and we heard about how Stephen had stood up and he spoke to the Sanhedrin, to the council, and how he was like telling them about God and their wickedness, and they hated that and they dragged him out and they stoned him to death. And that caused people to fear. It caused the church to scatter. Verse 1, it says this: on the first day, on that great day, persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea. That's in 8 verse 1. After Stephen's death, the believers were forced to flee from Jerusalem. Saul was going from house to house. Saul, who became Paul, Saul was going from house to house, and he was dragging people out and putting them in prison. You just imagine that. Imagine being in your grace groups, and you're there, the people of God there, worshipping, praying. You get a knock on the door. Then you open the door, and then you're being dragged out. It says, on that day, great persecution. So it weren't just a little bit. It weren't what we see in England. It was a great persecution. People were literally dragged out, thrown into prison, killed for the name of Jesus, loving the name, proclaiming the name of Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine what that looked like. But what seemed to be a setback was a setup for God's plan. Glory be to God. The church rose up. The scattering of believers led to the scattering of the gospel. And that is phenomenal to know that the enemy's plan there and then was thwarted because the gospel started to spread. Let me tell you, there is purpose in persecution. Sometimes God allows discomfort to move us into our calling. The early church might have been too comfortable in Jerusalem. They might have been like, yeah, we can just be within our little group. We can just witness to our so-called neighbors and friends. They might have been comfortable in their groups, but God had called them to go and witness to the ends of the earth and make disciples. It says that in Matthew 28:19. And it proves that God turns mess into mission. Have you ever been forced into something that turned out to be exactly where God wanted you to be? I know I have many times. Like getting fired from a job only to land a better one. That's what's happening here. The enemy thought he was shutting them down, but really, he was giving them free airfare to spread the gospel. That's what he was doing. They were spreading the gospel. What might God be pushing you into through your trials? sometimes when life gets difficult or throws a curveball, we wonder, God, what are you doing? Been there. God, what are you doing? And God, many times, like, I know exactly what I'm doing. You just got to go with the plan. You just got to trust me. Trust me in this. Verse 4 says this. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They were preaching everywhere. They didn't just go into hiding. They went preaching. When life scatters us, what do we do? Do we see an opportunity to share our faith? Or do we hide? They went preaching everywhere. We need to be people that will take opportunities and grasp hold of what God is calling us to. Grasp hold of where he's leading us to. Because the gospel is for everyone. And it's for every place. In verse 5, this is where we're introduced to Philip. I love this guy. And this is not Philip. So you've got the 12 disciples and there's Philip within the disciples. But this is Philip the evangelist. So there's two Philips. This is Philip the evangelist. And he's also known as a deacon. He's one of the seven that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. One of the seven that were chosen there. And he's not an apostle, but he's an important church leader. And he goes down into the city of Samaria to proclaim the Messiah there. Now, why is that important? Why is that line? It says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed the Messiah there. Why is that important? I looked at that. And the statement alone proves how God is at work. Because if you know a little bit about the Bible, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't mix. The Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans. They disliked them because they viewed them as ethnically mixed, not pure descendants of Israel. Basically, they were racist towards them. They were prejudiced towards the Samaritans. There was other reasons as well. The Samaritans rejected much of the Hebrew Bible and they built a rival temple. So, you know, that didn't go too well with the Jews. And also, historically, they were opposed to a lot of the Jewish practices and a lot of the Jewish causes. Jews and Samaritans had a long history of animosity. And here we see Philip, who is a Jew, going into Samaria, a place that he is not. One, he knows he's not going to be liked or welcomed. Two, Jewish people just don't go mixed with Samaritans. So he, obviously, he's been transformed by the gospel of God. And he's like, you know what? Wherever you send me, God, I'm going to go. So he goes into Samaria. And he starts preaching. The gospel breaks down barriers. He starts preaching. And it's a reminder that God's love crosses all lines. It crosses racial lines. It crosses social lines, cultural. Jesus isn't about us staying in our comfort zones. If he were, he would have just stayed in heaven. As Philip proclaims the gospel in Samaria, people start seeing signs and wonders. People start being healed. People start being transformed. Multiple miracles start happening. And there's great joy in the city. The gospel not only changes hearts, but it transforms communities. Are we bringing transformation and joy wherever God sends us? That's a question. Philip preaches. People get healed. And the whole city is rejoicing. Just imagine that. in your day-to-day. Just imagine that. Quint works for me. Imagine me going into work and Quint shared the gospel with one of the guys, and the whole workforce is now rejoicing and praying. I'd give him the day off. People were being healed and they're throwing a party. That's the power of the gospel. It changes lives. It transforms lives. We're called to be his disciples. We're called to share the gospel in and out of season. Wherever we are, we're called to live for him. In verse 9, we're introduced to Simon the sorcerer. We're introduced to this guy that I think could be seen as the first Christian influencer. Simon was quite a big deal. He's kind of like a first century social media influencer. He had followers. He did magic tricks. People were thinking that he was amazing, and he was operating in just sorcery and things that are not of God. Philip turns up, and when he starts preaching the gospel, people believe. They turn from believing Simon to believing in Jesus. Men and women were transformed by the gospel, and they were baptized. Here's where it changes. Simon, sorcerer, he also believed. This is the power of the gospel. He also believed and was baptized. But his story reminds us that true faith is not about seeking power, but surrendering to God. Because two other disciples then show up. They know what God's doing. And they show up and they start praying for people. Start praying, laying hands. Start praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. Receive God's power. And suddenly this Simon is like, whoa, wait a minute. There's a greater power than what I've been using. There's a greater power than I want that. But he tries to buy this power. So he tries to almost like think it, the Holy Spirit, it's like a VIP pass. Peter shuts him down real quick. Your money perish with you. Acts 8:20. In other words, you can't use money. You can't use PayPal to get God's power. When Peter rebukes him, it's a call to authenticity in our walk with God. Are we following Jesus for what we gain? For what we can gain, or because of who he is? I don't pay my tithes for what I can get from God. I pay my tithes and offerings because of who he is and because it's his anyway. I don't help a friend out because then you owe me one. You owe me a favor. I help people out because I want to be hospitable for the gospel. I want to be hospitable for the kingdom. We're never to be in it for what we can gain. Our Lord Jesus is into making disciples. And as disciples, we will go through difficult things in our life. I am not just a Christian. Too many people, I've seen ban that word about. I've seen so many people ban that word. You see actors, you see singers, you see sports personalities band that tag onto their profiles. Yeah, Christian. And then when you look at their life, when you watch them in their lives, it doesn't stand up to what being a disciple of Christ looks like. It doesn't stand up. It stands up to what the world are doing. And you cannot tell the difference. I follow Christ for who he is and for what he's called me to. He has called me to be a disciple. And how do we know disciples? By their fruit. By the evidence of the Holy Spirit living and acting in us. That's how we know disciples. We are all called to be disciples. We are all called to live for Christ Jesus. We are not just mere Christians. But we are called to be disciples who will live for him daily. Living out the word of God daily. Dying to self daily. Wringing out our hearts from sin daily. And worshipping him, yes, you guessed it, daily. That's what we are called to be. And you know what? God sees the one. He sees you. He sees the one. He sees your heart. He knows you. He says this in Acts 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. Now, if this was me, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm in Samaria. Great revival is happening. It's breaking out. I'm seeing miracles, signs, and wonders. And now you're telling me to go to the desert. Really, God? That's the questions I'm asking. You do know there's no Wi-Fi in the desert. But Philip obeys, because when God says go, you go, even if it makes zero sense. God led Philip from a revival in Samaria to a desert road for one man. This shows that God values individuals. He values the one. He values you. He values you. He values you. God values you. He values the one. If it was only you, he values you. Some of you need to know that. Feel that even in this room right now, God knows exactly where you are, and he sees that you are precious in his eyes. You are precious. And he loves you. And he values you. So God calls. An honest moment when we first moved from the multi-site. So Chichester, we had Chichester, we were all together, and the multi-site to Bognor was formed. I was like, I don't want to go. This is me being honest, like. This is like the desert moment. I was like, wait a minute. God, you're doing something big in Chichester. You know what I mean? We don't have to set up chairs. You know, there's a big congregation. There's just, it's happening. And I've been, from the start, and you're sending me to Wagner to be a part of that. And God's like, that's exactly where I'm sending you. And me and Mel and our kids, obedient to the call. even though I wouldn't say I was kicking and screaming, but I was, I certainly had a few words with God. You see, Philip finds an Ethiopian official reading Isaiah. As he's in the desert, he finds this Ethiopian reading Isaiah in his chariot. Philip runs. And so this chariot's moving, and Philip runs. Yeah, he's running. Because when God sends you, he also gives you cardio strength. He gives you the tools that you need for where he's sending you. He doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you go and work it all out. He'll give you exactly what you need to do the job. And he asks the Ethiopian official, yes, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 8. The Ethiopian basically says, no, but I'd love for someone to explain it. Oh, mate, I pray for them moments. I pray for moments like that. It's happened to me a few times. Once being on a train, I was reading my Bible. And someone said to me, is that a Bible you're reading? I said, yeah. He said, oh, I've tried to understand that, but I can't. Do you understand? Oh my gosh, it's like, it's great. When things like that happen, it's like God is bringing divine appointment your way. The eunuch, he had a heart ready for the gospel. If your own eunuch was reading Isaiah, but he needed guidance. Philip started where he was at and led him to Jesus. Do you know what? When sharing our faith, we need to start where people are at and get down to their level and lead them to biblical truth. It's pointless starting from a place where they have not a clue. Get to know people. Get to know their interests. Get to know what they like. Start where they're at rather than where you're at. The eunuch believed and was baptized. Sometimes people believe and then try to sort out themselves first. No. Do you know what? You can belong before you believe. You can belong. We want people to belong to us. Come in and belong as part of a family before you believe. You don't have to believe, then sort yourself out totally and then get baptized. No. Believe and be baptized. You can belong. You don't have to sort all your problems out and then say, right, Lord, I'm ready to accept you into my heart. No. You can set Jesus into your heart first. Come as you are. You won't stay as you are because of the power of Jesus, the power of his Spirit. Come as you are. Remember, he sees the one. He sees you right where you're at. The eunuch believed and was baptized. His immediate response to the gospel was obedience and joy. The encounter reminds us that salvation is both simple and profound. The gospel's simple. All he asks us to do is believe, receive, and be saved. There's nothing you have to do except believe, accept him into our hearts. Simple, but it will have an effect on your life that one will transform. But when other people see, it will also transform them. It is profound and it is powerful. I love this verse. It says, after Philip's baptism, After the baptism, Philip disappears, literally. I'm like, if that was me and someone had just baptized me and I got up and they'd gone, I'd be like, has he drowned? I'd be like, you could just hear the unit thinking in his mind, have I just been baptized by a teleporting preacher? Do you know what I mean? Where's he just gone? But he doesn't even care. He goes on rejoicing. That is powerful. This guy's disappeared. He doesn't care. He's like, I'm rejoicing. Why? Because I've accepted Jesus into my heart. I understand what it is to be a follower of Christ. I've got something that no one can take away. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. In conclusion, Acts 8 begins with persecution and ends with the gospel reaching new territories. It's the unstoppable gospel. We can't stop what God's doing. We look across the UK and across the world and people are coming to Christ. We're seeing, we're hearing news about people testifying, younger people, older people, the need to go to church, the need for Jesus. He's moving. Begins with persecution, ends with the gospel reaching new territories from Samaria to the Ethiopian on his way to Africa. God's word was advancing. When life pushes you out of your comfort zone, God is often setting you up for something bigger. God is pushing Mosaic Church Bognor out of its comfort zone and setting us up for something bigger, for his glory. Not for ours, for his glory. Pushing us out of our comfort zone, pushing us out of our lovely settings. It's time to get out of your slippers and your dressing gown, your comfy dressing gown. He's going to make us uncomfortable in various areas. Brothers and sisters, God can use any circumstance to advance the gospel, to advance his kingdom. When trials come, remember what the enemy means for evil, God can use it for good. The church may be persecuted, but it cannot be silenced. The gospel may be opposed, but it cannot be stopped. God doesn't just care about crowds. He cares about the one. Whether it's a whole city in Samaria or one Ethiopian in his chariot, every soul matters to Christ. Let's be like Philip, willing to go where God calls, ready to share whoever he puts in our path, and be faithful to preach the gospel wherever it takes us. You'll never know where obedience will take you, but it'll always be worth it. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to respond. We're going to sing a song. And then I've got two responses that I want to come back to. One of them is a response to just know Jesus. To know him. To say, Lord, I want you in my life. I see this gospel. I hear it. and I want you. I'd love to pray for you at the end. The other one is if you just are a Christian and you just feel a bit dry. You feel like I just need more of God's Spirit to be bolder. Yeah, I want to pray for you as well. So we're going to come back. We're going to sing. We're going to sing as a response. And then I'll come back and we'll respond to him.